Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts and chapter 4. Book of Acts and chapter 4, and our main text for this evening will be at chapter 5 verses 1 to 11, but we'll read from chapter 4 and verse 32 just to give us a bit of a background to the account in chapter 5. Reading in Acts and chapter 4 and beginning in verse 32, we read, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who was by the apostles surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the Holy Ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things." The title I've chosen for the message this evening is The Sin of Hypocrisy. The Sin of Hypocrisy. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this evening before we continue with the message. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that in your word you reveal your heart and your mind to us. And Father, we pray that you'd help us this evening to take out of this passage what you would have us to learn, Father, the seriousness of the sin of hypocrisy, Father, and how we are to view your holiness, Father, that you hate this sin of hypocrisy. So we pray that you'd help us to learn from your word this evening what you would have us to learn, Father, that you'd help us to apply these truths to our own hearts and our own lives. Father, we pray that you would work here by the power of your Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The sin of hypocrisy. We're going to look at the text before us, verses 1 to 11, under three headings. First, we have the deception planned. Then point 2 will be the deception discovered. And point 3 will be the deception retried. So under the deception planned, we're going to look at two key words, essentially, and they'll set us up for the rest of the verses. So we have in verse 1 the word "but," and in verse 2 the word "kept." We have the setting of the deception in verse 1, and the word "but" sets up these verses in contrast to verses 32 to 37 of chapter 4. In chapter 4, we have an account of the unity of the church. We have all of the brethren selling whatever possessions they owned and bringing the money and laying it before the apostles' feet. And right at the end of the chapter, we have Barnabas, or Joseph, a Levite, who, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And we're told that they were all the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, and neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. So here we have the church in Jerusalem, and there were those folk who were not so well off, those who were going through particularly difficult times, perhaps suffering through persecution. And so the church on the whole got together to out of their own hearts, they decided to give something to these folk who were struggling. So they had this united purpose of helping one another. They had all things in common, and they didn't consider anything that they owned to be theirs, but rather were willingly giving to the needs of others. In chapter 5, we have this couple come in who try to present as though they are with the program, as though they're part of this move to help all the brethren, to be a support to the brethren, but they do it in a way that is not God-honoring, certainly, but is hypocritical. And while in our day and our age, of course, we have the government does a lot to help those who are struggling, we need to be mindful that it is our role as brothers and sisters in Christ to help each other. We can't neglect to offer to help our brothers and sisters in Christ when they need help. But here we have a particularly difficult circumstance where there were those who were really lacking, and the church got together and united to help them out. It's interesting to note that they had a united heart so that they didn't consider anything that they possessed to be their own, but were willing to give everything to the brethren. Now, oftentimes, I wonder about just how much I give sacrificially, because it's easy to give out of the surplus of what we have, but there were those, particularly in this passage, it says they didn't consider anything that they had to be their own, but they gave willingly to the brethren. Then we have this couple come in, the source of the deception, Ananias and Sapphira. And there's very little known about this couple. They aren't mentioned anywhere else in the scriptures, and the only background information that we have really is that they were a married couple, very likely Israelites and members of the Jerusalem church. But they come in and they have formulated a plan. And we see in verse 1, it says that they sold a possession. Again, in the previous chapter, we saw another person, Barnabas, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. It's quite likely that Ananias and Sapphira could see what was going on. We know that in the New Testament church here, there were daily meetings in the church, and the brethren were constantly meeting together, so they would be keeping in the loop. They would know what was going on. They would know that everybody was putting in an effort to help those who were struggling. And, of course, they wouldn't want to stand out by not giving anything. So it's very likely that they gave simply to look like they were part of the group, because they didn't want to be left out. They didn't want to look like counterfeits. So it wasn't out of a love for the brethren, but they were worried that people would spot them out. Obviously, they had land there. They had possessions there. They didn't want anybody coming up and saying, okay, what about you? Are you going to help out? And we aren't told what sum of money they were bringing, but they decided that they would take this possession, which in verse 8 we're told was a plot of land, and they took a sum of money as a gift to lay it at the apostles' feet. I wonder how often we do things in the church, whether it be helping out in the kitchen or whatever ministry it might be, but we do it because we don't want other people to say, well, why aren't you doing something as well? You know, we're worried about maintaining the image, as it were. You know, oh, everybody else is helping out, I better get in there because otherwise people will spot me standing around idly doing nothing. The attitude that we see in the church in chapter 4 is that people were giving willingly, and they were happy to be a help to one another. And here we have this couple who are worried about their image, worried about what other people might say about them. And so in verse 2, they kept back a part of the price. It says, his wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Again, we don't know how much the land would have sold for. But obviously they worked out how much they thought they could get away with giving without it looking suspicious. And so they came up with this plan. Okay, if we just hang on to this portion, people will think we just got a bad deal on the land. So they kept back a part of the money for themselves. And Ananias, he comes in, he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet, just as the others had done. And no doubt, he thought that he would be received warmly, welcomed in, and probably, he was hoping that people would see him and thank him for what he was doing, offer him a word of praise and encouragement. Oh, this generous man, he came in, you know. And I had to get out of my mind the image of Ananias walking into the temple, because it wasn't in the temple, you know. And this is the local church. That was something that took me a little while to kept on going back to this image of Ananias coming to the temple. But there would have been plenty of church folk around. As I said before, it was common for the saints to meet together at the church daily. And you can see Ananias coming in and probably trying not to make too much of a show of it, but making sure that people could see that he was doing his bit, so that everybody knows, okay, yeah, they gave money. So he comes in with his gift, sense of satisfaction as others look on with approving smiles. But then we have the deception discovered. The deception discovered. And straight off the bat, in verses 3 to 6, we have Peter. He launches straight into this with a rebuke. He doesn't beat around the bush. The Holy Spirit revealed to him exactly what was going on. It says, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And something that was noted by, I can't remember which it was, but in one of the commentaries they said that the word filled here is the same word used of the filling of the Holy Ghost. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? He was being led, not by the Holy Spirit, but this was something that the devil had influenced him to do. To lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. He immediately recognized that Satan had placed in Ananias' mind a seed thought that had provoked him to act this way. Now, although Satan had prompted Ananias in this way, ultimately it was Ananias who made the decision to go ahead with this plan. Sure, we may be tempted by the devil to do something, but ultimately we still have free will. We still have the freedom to choose to do the right thing, to choose either to listen to the devil or to obey the leading of the Holy Spirit. Ananias chose to go ahead with this deceitful plan. And Peter makes it very clear in verse 4. He says, "Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power?" He said, nobody coerced you. This was not something enforced by the church where every member had to give to the brethren. No, this was a free will offering. They had the freedom to do whatever they wanted with the money that they received from the sale of the land. He says, was it not in thine own power? The word power refers to authority or ownership. They didn't have to give anything. They did not have to give anything. They chose to give. As I said before, that could have been because they didn't want to stand out. They didn't want people to pick up on the fact that they didn't have the same united spirit with the rest of the brethren, the same love for the brethren. But they didn't have to give. It was a free will gift. And Peter recognized this. He said, why have you conceived it in your hearts? He knew that Ananias and Sapphira had thought this through. They had made a plan. It was formulated and they agreed together and acted in full knowledge of what they were doing. There was no mistake. They had made a bad choice. And on the surface, we might look at it and say, okay, so they told a lie. Okay, all right. We do it all the time. Peter went straight to the heart of the issue. He recognized immediately, he didn't say, okay, yep, you've lied to us, okay. Not a good start, no. No, he said, you have not lied, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. He recognized immediately this went beyond lying to the brethren, this went straight to you're being hypocritical in your service to God. You're not giving your heart to God. You're not giving service to God out of a heart that is honestly desiring to love and serve Him. This is out of what you can gain through what you're presenting as a love gift. It was hypocritical service. There was no mistake. The real sin was not just lying. It wasn't just deceit. And there are three prominent sins in this passage. We have the love of money. They obviously didn't want to give everything. And they presented the gift as though they were giving all to God. The passage makes it clear that they didn't come in and say to Peter, look, here's what we received from the sale of the land. We've worked out we're going to give this portion and we're going to keep that portion. No, they presented as though they were giving everything, but they were deceitfully holding back. Maybe they thought, okay, we need that for a rainy day. We'll keep that portion. We don't know. But they had that desire to hang on to their money. The love of the praise of men. Now, one commentator made an interesting comment that you see here, Ananias is by himself. Sapphira isn't there. Perhaps they came in separately because if you come in separately, you'll get twice the amount of praise from the folk. You know, Ananias comes in, he makes a show of giving the money, and everybody gives him a pat on the back. Good job. And then he goes out and Sapphira comes in. Everybody gives her a pat on the back. Good job. I don't know. But there seems to be this attitude of wanting to be recognized, wanting people to see what they are doing as being favorable, something that would keep them in good standing with the brethren, without actually having to sacrifice like the others did in giving all. And the sin of hypocrisy, the real sin, in that they were trying to deceive the people of God into believing that they were on board, that they really loved God, they were really united with the brethren. They decided it would be better for them to keep the money and present as though they were honest and loving the brethren, and desiring to serve God than to actually make the sacrifice and give all. It's interesting, again, that Peter made it clear that they didn't have to give anything at all. They could have come in and said to him, straight up front, here's half and we're keeping half, or whatever amount it was. There wouldn't have been any problem. They could have avoided trying to deceive people. They would have made it clear where they stood. And they would have shown exactly what their heart was, where their heart was. They wouldn't have been trying to deceive the people of God, and they wouldn't have brought the anger and wrath of God upon themselves. But the problem was that they presented a facade of love and generosity and service to God that was not genuine. And we might not commit this sin in the same way as Ananias and Sapphira did, but we can certainly be guilty of following the same pattern of the sin. We might pretend in some way to be really committed to soul winning. You know, we come, we put in the effort, but our heart's not in it. But we know that if we don't show up on Saturday morning, somebody's going to come and ask us where we were. And I know that, you know, people like my own father keep an eye on who was there on Saturday. Oh, well, you're not well. Oh. You'll be caught out. Don't worry. Maybe we present as though we're really behind the pastor, and we really appreciate everything he has to say on something like social media, his views on social media. Oh, yeah. Oh, it's a good message, Pastor. You really preached that well, you know. And then we walk away, but our heart's not changed. And we go out and, you know, what does the pastor know? You know, I've got liberty in this area. Certain areas are areas of liberty, and certain areas cross into the area of sin. We need to be discerning in those things. Perhaps we allow people to believe that we're really on fire for God and we really do want to serve God in that ministry, but in reality, I'm pretty fed up with washing those dishes. You know, whatever it might be, you know, I teach in the Sunday school. Some mornings I come out of the Sunday school and I have to go, okay, I'm glad the Lord put me here, because if I put me here, I would leave. Some mornings are like that. Now, I have nothing against your kids. Kids will be kids. Some mornings are better than others. Yes, okay. You get the point. There are other ways that we can follow this pattern of hypocritical thought, hypocritical lifestyle, and not giving all to God, presenting like we want to serve God, presenting like we love the brethren, but not really in it. So we have the rebuke, and now we have the judgment passed, the judgment. And the judgment being passed in verses 5 to 6 had two key effects. It says, "And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him." The first effect was instant death for Ananias. Even as Peter spoke the words, Ananias fell down and gave up the ghost. God's judgment was swift and it was severe. And at first, when looking at this, you might think, be tempted to think, wow, that was a bit harsh. That was pretty sudden. There's no second chance here, as it were. What happened? Well, perhaps that's an indication to us of just how seriously God takes the sin of hypocrisy. And in Luke and chapter 12, Jesus told his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And he then goes on to explain to them that these things done in secret will be made known. It brings to mind Numbers in chapter 32, where it says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." This sin of hypocrisy, it catches up. It'll catch up with you. And for Ananias, it cost him his life. Sometimes God brings a harsh judgment on one as a warning to the rest of us. And these lessons we see in Scripture, they're here to show us God's mind and God's heart towards sin. The sin of hypocrisy, God took it very seriously. Ananias died. On the spot, he was carried out and buried. End of the road. Now, for those of us sitting here, God is gracious towards us. He has mercy. And he gives us opportunities to repent. But eventually, your sin will catch up with you. Be sure your sin will find you out. And the second result of the judgment was that great fear came on everyone who heard of these things. It taught others how seriously God took the sin of hypocrisy. It wasn't a fear of man, but the fear of God. It helped people to recognize the holiness of God and to have a healthy fear of his judgment. Our third main point this evening is the deception retried. The deception retried. And we have Sapphira come in verse 7. It says, "And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, Ananias' wife Sapphira, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her," which indicates that she approached him straight away. He answered unto her, indicates that she approached him and addressed him straight away. "And he answered and said, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much." Now, we don't know where Sapphira was when Ananias came in. Perhaps she was at home, perhaps she was out shopping. Perhaps they planned the delay, as I said before, so that he would leave and she would come in and they would congratulate her on this gift that they were giving. Whatever the reason, Sapphira was not with Ananias when he entered and had not heard yet what had happened to Ananias. And so Peter begins with a direct question. Again, he doesn't beat around the bush. This guy, straight into it. "Is this the amount you sold the land for?" "Yep. That's right, that's the amount." Straight away. No beating around the bush. Peter knew already what had taken place, that they had planned, decided together how much they would give and how much they would keep back. I don't think this was, obviously it wasn't to find out what was going on, because previously we see that Peter already knew what was going on. I think the reason for the question here was so that Sapphira would have the opportunity to change her mind on this, to confess the deceit. But she chose of her own free will to tell a direct lie. Ananias, when he came in, we don't see him coming in and presenting straight up a direct lie to Peter's face. He tried to just keep this presentation, you know, I'm just presenting a gift. And just that subtle deceit. But Peter wanted to see Sapphira's heart and see where she was at. See how equally she was in with Ananias in this. And so he presents an opportunity to see whether she'll go through with it. And straight up, she tells him a lie, straight to his face. Yep, that's what we sold the land for. Direct question. And Peter's response is, how have you agreed together? Again, he recognized that they were in it together. They were equally guilty. She dropped herself straight in it by lying to his face. He knew she was guilty. How have you lied together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? The real sin of Ananias and Sapphira, again, was not simply holding back from God, but that hypocritical spirit, that hypocritical conduct. They presented as though they were going to give everything, but were really holding back. Sometimes I think, you know, I have to keep myself in check, because it's easy to get into a routine, you know, when you're used to serving in a particular ministry, to get into a routine, you get used to being in the Sunday school, you know, you give the lesson and you come out and you think, okay, yep, I did my bit. Or perhaps with the song leading, you get up and someone comes, especially when someone comes up to you afterwards and says, oh, really good song selection this morning. And you have to be careful that this spirit doesn't creep in where you present as though, oh, you know, by the Lord's grace, you know. And in your heart you're going, yeah, it was a good selection, wasn't it? I think that tied in really well with Pastor's message this morning. You know, it's the subtle little things, you know. They catch us out. And we sometimes pretend to be doing things purely for the glory of God. But really there's that element where we're hoping somebody will notice. Even if they don't say much, even if it's a simple thank you, we do want people to notice. And there's again, there's nothing wrong with thanking someone when they do well. But we as individuals should not be doing it because people will thank us. And if people don't thank us, if people don't congratulate us on doing well with things, then that should not be what stops us from continuing in that ministry, from what stops us from serving God. The motive must always be service for God out of love for God, love for Christ. Again, the judgment of God did not delay. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. The young men who had just buried her husband, Peter says, the same young men are at the door, even now. I would not want to be them. That's a lot of digging. But I did think it presented a picture that, you know, they're at the door. They just came back from burying her husband and they find another one. I wonder what sort of an impact that had on them. You know, how much they take seriously the work that they're doing, because they're the ones who have to dig the grave. And they have to recognize that what they are doing is service for God as well, even though that's not something that we might desire to be doing, to be digging the grave of another. I wonder how much that made them think about what they were doing and what spirit they were doing it with. We have to do that for everything we do. Everything that we do, we need to be careful that we do it out of an attitude that desires to be faithful to God, regardless of whether people notice, regardless of whether people are encouraging to us. And sometimes we will do things when people are not so encouraging. They might put up resistance. They don't appreciate faithfulness to God in the same way that they did a few years back when it was convenient to them. You take a stand on something nowadays and, oh, well, you're taking a bit of a hard line there, brother. And, I've heard the testimony of some of the older men who have said, there have been people who have said to them, oh, you're taking a hard line on this, brother. And they said, but this is where I've always stood. You're the one who's moved. You've changed your stand on this. I'm not taking a hard line. You used to stand here with me. People will not always be supportive of us when we are endeavouring to serve God faithfully. The result was that great fear came on all those in the church and on everyone who heard about what had happened. Great fear came upon all. They recognised how seriously God takes the sin of hypocrisy. Sometimes God has to bring a great public punishment on those who disobey him in order for it to be a warning to others of how seriously he takes sin, and especially those sins which are against the Holy Ghost. So, two questions for you in closing. Firstly, how seriously do you view the holiness of God? This couple obviously thought they could get away with this. They knew that it was deceitful. Peter made it clear that they conceived in their own hearts to do this. How seriously did they take the holiness of God? Not seriously enough. Secondly, are we guilty of being hypocritical in our service to God as well? Do we serve God with a cheerful heart out of a desire to be faithful to him, out of a love for the brethren? Or do we do it out of a desire to be noticed, to be recognised, or simply to keep face? To present as though we're on board with the rest of the church, you know, yep, I'm with the program, don't you worry. Oh yeah, I'm behind you, Pastor. Oh yeah, brother, don't you worry, I'll be there with you. Yeah. Come the cleaning bee, you'll know where to be seen. Simple things, though. Simple things. God takes the sin of hypocrisy very seriously. We will close there. We'll bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then I'll hand it over to Pastor Simeon.